So the sermon that I decided to go over, or the subject I did with how little time I had, was the issue of fear. The issue of fear, I think it's somewhat poignant considering the fact that one of the major issues that we're dealing with today and even now is the issue of fear. It is something that can easily captivate our minds and easily stir our emotions in a very negative way, very easily. We can have fear ranging from things of what others might think of us. Our fear can range from other things of what might happen tomorrow, the unknown of what could be. We can have fear of not being able to provide for our family. We can have fear of making decisions that can negatively affect our lives. We can have fear of not having enough money for what we'll need for tomorrow. We can have fear of being alone, or fear of losing family members, our spouses, our friends. And we can have fear of, not last but certainly not least, fear of death. Even thinking of those, some of those things can stir up fear within us all the time. Fear is something that can encompass every aspect of our life if we are not careful with how we deal with it. Fear is how we often deal with those issues, and even now dealing with the fear that so many have of not knowing what a disease might do to us. It's something that can cause lots of strife in our lives, and it's something that we view as threatening everything that we do. There have been those who, trying to lessen the fear of the coronavirus, point out the simple fact that the amount of people who have died from the coronavirus is very minimal compared to the amount of people who have died from multiple other diseases. Some of the problem with that is that then people easily become fearful of all those massive amount of other diseases that you could very easily die from. So our thinking about this can produce fear in our hearts and minds, and it inevitably can affect even our bodies in the way that we live. It can have a direct effect on our minds. The scripture refers to two distinct parts of every human person. It refers to one being the heart and the mind or soul, and the outer man being the body. Yeah, the inner man being the heart, mind, and soul, and the outer man being the body. We see this distinction even being made in Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, which states, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the distinction that the Bible itself makes pertaining to the distinction of the body and the mind and the soul. And there's no doubt that the body can, or the mind can, have a direct effect on the body, and the body can also have a direct effect on the mind. I know that having a low-functioning thyroid can cause your body to be tired, to even cause weight gain, to have a decreased level of energy. And at the same time, it can even affect your mind by not being able to focus as well. And the same thing with the mind being able to affect our bodies. Our mind has a direct effect on our bodies. It can cause us, if we are fearful, to have a raised heart rate. We can have issues with blood pressure, certain elevation of hormones that can have negative effects on our health. Our minds have a direct effect on our bodies, and if we allow our fear to control us, we can even cause health issues for ourselves. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 27 says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Not only does the Bible teach that you will not add a single span of time to your life by being anxious, you are likely actually to reduce your life by being anxious and fearful. So the question comes, how can we overcome any kind of fear that we have? And much of the time, perfectly legitimate fears. Some of our fears are completely legitimate. Not all fears are irrational. How can we overcome those fears that cause us so much physical and emotional harm. So first off, what causes our fears is what I want to go over, and then eventually go over a remedy for those fears. One of the major causes of our fears, first, one of the underpinning lies that we believe pertaining to our fear, one of the underpinning lies that we believe is that fear is that we do not have a proper understanding of our standing before God. One of the major underpinning lies is that we do not have a proper understanding of our standing before God apart from Christ. We believe that we deserve a life without sickness. We deserve a life without sorrow and a life without death. We are entitled to, some believe, a life of wealth and happiness and health. We should have these things. And if we do not receive those things from God, we can very well view God as not being faithful and having failed us in some form or fashion. However, when we do look to Scripture pertaining to that lie, what we find is the exact opposite. In fact, what we do deserve because of our rebellious hearts towards God is nothing less than God's wrath for an eternity. Every breath that we have is an amazing act of grace on the part of God. If you look even to Adam and Eve after they had sinned, God had told them, "On this day you shall surely die," and yet God still shows them grace. He still showed them mercy. Scripture says, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Ungodly fear that produces anxiety and distrust in God is inevitably rooted in the belief that we deserve something more than the thing that we deserve, being God's judgment. That is what we deserve. We don't deserve wealth, we don't deserve happiness, and we don't deserve health in any way. We must have a proper understanding of our position before God apart from Christ in order to be able to overcome any kind of fears that we have in life. Another lie that we often believe, secondly, pertaining to fear, is that we allow our feelings to dictate what we do and say and think. We allow our feelings to take control of our lives and dictate what we do. Our feelings tell us one thing and we believe it. Our feelings and emotions are what control us. This inevitably causes lots of problems. And it is also a very pervasive issue in our postmodern culture. When you ask somebody, what is it that makes something right and what is it that makes something wrong? They inevitably will fall back on, one degree to another, their emotions. They have no other ground to stand on. If you say, Why is it that life should be protected? They can't give you an answer outside of their emotions. If you ask, what is it that makes something wrong or right? They can't give an answer outside of their emotions. So, while we can point the finger at the illogical stance of many secular humanists in our day, the major issue that we have to point at is not their irrational thinking or lack of logic. We often have to point the finger at ourselves, in that when we allow our emotions to dictate our thoughts and behavior, we are no different in our behavior. Paul tells women who are allowing their emotions to control the way they behave towards women that they are in conflict with. He tells them in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Paul is encouraging the women that he is writing to not be focused on their emotions, but rather to be focused on truth. So often when people are fearful, they are fearful simply because they are allowing their emotions to drive Instead, we are being told by Paul not to be passive in how we think, but rather to be aggressive and active and to think specifically about truth. We are not supposed to allow our emotions to be unchecked, our thinking to be undisciplined in any way. Rather, we are to go to Scripture to figure out what is true so that we can not live lives that are driven by fear. We may be able to affirm the truths of Scripture. God is kind, God is holy, God is sovereign, He's working all things together for good. But when we enter into sin by becoming sinfully anxious and fearful, our theology can be nothing more than a simple theological mental exercise. We are simply expressing some sort of prowess if our theology does not in some way affect our everyday lives. It's simply an intellectual exercise. And that is not what Paul would have us do according to the book of Philippians, nor would God. He wants us to focus our thoughts, our minds, our affections, our thinking on His Word. This same principle fleshes out into other areas of our lives. If we do not trust God in His Word, we inevitably respond with fear. If we do not believe that God is holy, we probably won't pursue holiness. If we do not believe that God is love, we will probably not try to show love towards others. Our theology must be practical in the way that we apply it in our lives. Trusting our emotions and not God will result in sinful fear. Instead of trusting the constant noise of fear and emotions in our hearts, the Bible instead tells us to turn our minds and emotions to the truth of God contained in His Word. So, don't follow your emotions. Another lie that we often fall into, thirdly, is that if we had control over any given situation, we would therefore be happy. We would therefore not have fear. Only if we had control. If I had control over my family, if I had control over my husband, if I had control over my wife, if I had control over my job, if I had control over my money or my circumstances, I would not have need of fear. Now, when we turn to Scripture, we see that not only is God in control, but that He is in control of every circumstance in our lives, and we will lastly see that not only is God in control, but we are not. I'll read over some verses. You can turn if you want, but I have a list of verses I wanted to pertaining to the issue of God's sovereignty and His control over our lives. Proverbs 16:33. It states, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." In our vernacular, we might say, we flip the coin, and it's up to God where it lands. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps." In other words, not only on earth, but every aspect and part of the earth God is in control of. Isaiah 46, verse 10, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Daniel 4:35 states, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, What have you done?" The implication of the last part of that verse, "none can stay His hand," means nothing you do will change the outcome of the divinely appointed events. We, in comparison to God, are not in control, but He is. He is sovereign even over every virus that runs rampant on the earth. He is sovereign over all things, whether it be the weather or whether it be our families. He is in control. We often turn to the government for some sort of comfort, and they do have a role, but we often inflate that role in our minds. But we can even take comfort in what the government does. Proverbs 21:1, it states, "The king's heart is a stream in the water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." So many people get caught up in who's going to be in the White House in the next election, and their hearts are drawn to a lot of fear and anxiousness because of it. I've even seen the theologically weak meme online that states, "Obama kicked Jesus out of the White House and Trump brought him back in." There's a problem there. As if he needed Obama's permission or Trump's permission to be there in the first place. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is God who determines who will rule, and not only will he determine who will rule, he turns their hearts wherever he will. He is in control, as Proverbs 21:1 says. Does this mean that we should fall into some sort of fatalism? Does it mean that there is no human responsibility? There was a man I knew who stated, "I don't wear a bike helmet on my motorcycle. God's in control of when I die." I'm sure some of you have been using a little more hand sanitizer than usual this week, and not necessarily foolishly. The issue is that God does give us human responsibility. Human responsibility and God's sovereignty go hand in hand. Pastor Greg has often referenced it, and it's appropriately so. Luke 22:22, which states, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." God's sovereignty. But then he goes on, "But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." God's sovereignty, human responsibility, one verse clearly taught. Yes, God is sovereign, but that does not mean we should lick our hands and shake people's hands. Not a good idea. But God is ultimately in control. We can take solace in knowing that what does happen in our lives is for our good. So, another lie that we all often believe pertaining to things that cause fear in our hearts is that God is not good. It is so easy to look at the suffering in our world, so easy to look at all the pain and the death, and there's a lot of it, and use that as a reason to believe that God is not good. But yet, at the same time, when we look at what the Bible says, what we find is the exact opposite. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34 states, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 145, verses 5 through 7. "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." Exodus 34, verse 6 says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" We have no need but to look to the crucifixion of Christ himself as in fact being the ultimate evil that has been committed in the world. We can point to that and say, that's not good. But at the same time, we have to look at the fact that God, using that circumstance, used it for his ultimate good. Believers are in the same boat. God uses every circumstance. While good, not in and of itself, does reveal to us the goodness of God. We can say, "I have endured in my life so much pain. I have endured death of my family members. I have seen my children sick. I have pain from illness every day." We can point to those things and you say God is good, but we all know the verse. Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." It is so easy to look at our circumstances, and they often are very hard, and allow our emotions to take control and think God is not good. But we must focus our minds and our hearts on what Scripture does clearly teach, that He is good, that He is in control, and allow that to control our emotions and our thinking. We can offer more than what the world can offer. The world, they offer you drugs that cloud your mind. The world, they can only give you what amounts to platitudes. They say things like, we'll get through this together, even though you might not. They'll say things like, well-intentioned things, we'll overcome if we stick together. They'll say, time heals all wounds, it is what it is. Or they'll say, good things come to those who wait, even though it might not. But the issue is that we have much more than platitudes, much more than drugs that cloud the mind. We have the living and abiding Word of God to turn our hopes and our minds to. And because of that, we can overcome fear, anxiousness. Yes, we may die, and yes, we may get sick, but God is still working that together for our good, for His own glory, even in the face of death. So, how do we overcome this fear? What are some things that we can do? First and foremost, repent. Acknowledge that you have sinned before God by not trusting in Him and His Word. Affirm that His Word is true. Being unrepentant over sin, not trusting in God, but entering into ungodly fear, according to the Bible, only stores up wrath. Romans 2:5 states, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. One of the issues is that when we define things biblically speaking, when we define what we do as being biblically, when we define fear as being sin, when we define anxiousness as being sin, one, it gives great dread to those who are apart from Christ. But at the same time, because we understand that it is sin, it also can give us great hope. Acts 11 verse 18 states, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. When we define things the way in which the Bible defines things as being sin, we can then turn to God for hope. If we do not, there is no hope. Categorizing sin as sin allows us to repent and have life. Repenting from sin of unbelief or disbelief and having Christ is what gives us the greatest hope in times of fear. Right now, what we're going through might be hyped up from one degree or another, but there are certainly circumstances where we do face very dire situations. We will face death. We will become sick, Lord willing, unless He comes for us first. We will face those things. And even in those circumstances, we can have hope and not fear. Paul states in Romans 8, verses 1 through 7, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, i.e. fear, sinful fear that is, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For set to the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Rather than fear and anxiety that leads to sorrow and pain, when we repent and submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can have the exact opposite of fear, anxiety, sorrow, and pain. You have to look no further than the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all being exactly the opposite of an ungodly fear. God and His Word is what gives us hope and victory over fear and death. I pray that we'll place our hope in Him, not on doctors, although they have a place. Sorry, Dr. Will. I pray that we place our hope on Christ and His salvation that He offers. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would rest our minds and our thoughts on